One of my favorite things about our church is the value that we place on the word go. Our last core value is the call to go, and we define it like this. Read this together with me. All of us are called to be spirit-empowered catalysts for life change in our areas of personal influence. We approach ministry with a passionate resolve to equip the saints to engage our culture, addressing the most pressing problems and reaching the neediest people in our city and the world. While the body of Christ is made up of a variety of gifts, the calling is the same. Go. This core value defines College Park Church, and it is lived out in some very specific and practical ways. For example, in the annual budget for College Park Church, we mark $1.2 million for global outreach. We have an annual Christmas offering that, since 2013, has exceeded $1 million. Last year, with $1.7 million given to Heart for Lebanon. When the mess in the Middle East is concluded, there's going to be an enormous need. There already is a need, and Heart for Lebanon is uniquely positioned to be able to bring the good news of Jesus when a crisis hits. In fact, some might say, and I think they're right, that crisis creates an opportunity for the gospel. We've had a decades-long emphasis on holistic ministry in the Brookside neighborhood, with church planting and education and job creation and housing. This year, whenever we had surplus income in each quarter, we gave that money away, not waiting to the end of the year, and have invested over $600,000 of money that you gave over and above what we expected and over and above what our staff was spending, and we gave that away. In a few weeks, we'll have a connection time in our parking lot called Trunk or Treat, where we will welcome our neighbors and say, we love you, and here's trunks full of candy. We'll want to have a conversation with you to get to know you. And then in December, we will host our Christmas concert, a beautiful outreach event that helps build bridges so that people who might not come on a Sunday will come to a Christmas concert. And I meet people every year who find our church through that event. We launched LUMA, an external facing counseling ministry, family advocacy to help at-risk families. We have a growing relationship with College Park Elementary, trying to figure out how do we minister and reach our neighbors. And as Nate has already helped you understand, and as Jake communicated at the beginning of the service, every year we take two Sundays to talk about global missions. And for us to take that theme of the call to go and focus it very specifically on unreached peoples. For us as a church, that includes 43 missionaries serving in 15 countries, 6 strategic partners on 3 continents, 32 Barnabas teams praying regularly for people who are overseas, and 16 vision trips this year with 201 people who participated. So these two Sundays are really important. That's why I'm privileged to lead off this focal point this Sunday. Our theme for this year's Reach Focus is Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is one of the many things that I am thankful for as it relates to our church. I remember the very first mission trip in 2008 that I took with Nate Irwin. I saw him speak Urdu to somebody in the airport, and I was like, what? This is crazy. This is a picture from 2008. Somebody just said, wow. I'm assuming you're wowing the change in my boys, not in the loss in my hair. But this was us with the Himalayas in the background, being in India seeing for the first, with my own eyes, firsthand, what happens when the gospel is brought to an area that has not heard the name of Jesus ever, or in a generation hasn't had any gospel witness. It was life-changing. So what I hope to do today is to try and lift your eyes to see that vision, to see the nations, and to think about the why and the what of global missions. So, the what question, what are we trying to do? And then the why, what is the motivation? So from Isaiah 40, I want to unpack this vision. Let's start with the what. The what. What is the what of global missions? Well, the what is the hopeful proclamation of the gospel, the good news, the life-changing message to the world that there is a way to be right with God through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The what is the hopeful proclamation of the gospel. It is that message, church, that we are stewards of. It's that message that we are called to proclaim. And in the book of Isaiah, we see this hopeful proclamation. Now you need to know that Isaiah is not the complete picture. In order to get the full picture of a biblical image of what the hopeful proclamation of the gospel is, you need to go to the New Testament. But we see that Isaiah lays the foundation of what will bear full in its fruit in the New Testament. In verse 1, we read these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This first section opens with what God is going to do for his people because he loves them. He offers them comfort. And what you're going to see in this text is a connection between God's love for his people and who he is as God. That's why verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people." That's why it says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Why is Isaiah writing this way? Well, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah were calling Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms of Israel, to turn from trusting in their idols and living disobediently as the pressure from an invasion from Assyria was right on their doorstep. The result was both kingdoms failed. First, the northern tribe to Israel, or the northern tribe of Israel to Assyria, and eventually the southern kingdom becoming captive to Babylon in 586 BC. In Isaiah 40, now in the 6th century, God comes to his people with the promise of comfort. It's an announcement that God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And we get a sense of this in verses 3 through 5, where it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain will be made low, uneven ground will be level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." For those of you who know your New Testament, you will know that this text, this exact passage, is quoted in Luke chapter 3 in reference to the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist, whose role was to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight a highway for our God, so that the glory of the Lord could be revealed in none other than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Valleys are lifted up, mountains are brought low, everything hard and broken and challenging is going to be changed, and the glory of God is going to be on full display. In other words, there's coming a day when the world will be the way that it should be, when the glory of God will cover the earth like water covers the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. That's a day yet to come, a day we long for. And yet we get little glimpses of that beautiful vision now. John in his gospel, described seeing Jesus as one who was full of grace and truth. We get a taste of it as the church gathers, like as we gather today. A reminder that until we get to the new heavens and the new earth, until we get to the eternal state, this is as close as we will get to heaven right now. So every Sunday is a reminder of the hopeful proclamation of Jesus raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, to bring God's people from every tribe, nation, and tongue into his family. In verses 6 through 11, we find another promise filled with hope that the word of God will stand forever. All flesh is as grass, verse 6. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In other words, while everything else is unstable and fleeing and temporary and frail, God's word is not. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That verse is linked to the beautiful vision of Jew, Greek, confessing Christ as Lord of all. That hopeful message. But we also find in Isaiah that there is not only this hopeful message, but also this hopeful proclamation. Isaiah gives instructions for the people to proclaim the message of good news. He says in verse 9, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Verse 9, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. And say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The idea is that they would boldly and fearlessly proclaim a message to a world filled with idols that there is one true God, or as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. They are to say, behold your God, meaning literally, God is with us. God is here. It's an amazing statement, is it not? Because in the New Testament, we find that Matthew describes Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was the Apostle John who described Jesus this way, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's John 1:14. John offers this promise to all who know and receive the Lord Jesus, that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The idea is that God has children spread all over the world, and they're simply waiting to know that they are God's children until that message comes to them. Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. As much as we'd like to intellectually believe it, it's simply not true that there are many ways to God. Someone who believes that Jesus is just a prophet but not the Son of God, someone who believes that Jesus was not raised from the dead, someone who believes that there are multiple paths to God, cannot and will not be saved. There will be millions of people in hell who thought that there were lots of paths that all reach the same destination. And the people that you work with who think the same thing, that God is just an elephant and we're just all at different points. Some feel his legs, he feels like a trunk. Some feel like a trunk of a tree. Some feel the trunk, they think he's a snake. Some think he's a wall because his side is so big, but it's all God. No, that's not true. God isn't an elephant. The fact of the matter is there's only one way for men and women to be right with God. It's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Which is why the Apostle Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this is the message that makes all the difference in the world. The message of Jesus dying, being raised again for the forgiveness of our sins, makes the difference between judgment and forgiveness, between damnation and eternal life, between fear and peace. And that is the message that we are called to take and go. We're to take that message and go for it. That's the what. That's what we're stewards of. The church is the means by which people hear that message. There is no plan B. We're it. In all of our brokenness, in all of our limitations, in all of our self-focus, we're it. We are the plan. We are on mission. That's the what. Now let's talk about the why. Because my guess is what I've just explained to most of you is very familiar. In fact, it might be too familiar. Something strange happens to us Christians that when we put our faith in Jesus, there's an initial enthusiasm for sharing the gospel message. But over time, we tend to teach one another that that's what you do when you first come to Christ. But later on, your motivation becomes more normal in the body of Christ, which is actually abnormal, that the gospel declaration becomes someone else's responsibility. So my guess is this why question is probably the most important question for us practically. Once we have the message and the mission clear, we need to consider again the why behind the what. In other words, why should there be a sense of urgency with this mission to reach the nations? I'm sure it's not surprising to you that the gospel is good news. It is good news. But the question is, why is it urgent? A few reasons. Number one, it's urgent because Jesus commanded us to be urgent about it. We have to remember that reaching the world was the very thing that Jesus told the disciples that they were to do. It sounded like this in Matthew 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I'm Lord. They could see it. And he says to them, therefore, build a little enclave on this mountain and take your families up here and start little studies so that you could have a safe and comfortable and happy life and improve yourselves personally so that you could be happy and whole forever and just stay on the mountain. Did Jesus say that, church? Instead, he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the mission of Jesus. The mission given to the church, a command from our King that he says, go and make disciples. His command was not to stay on the mountain, not to set up a safe and comfortable life based upon knowing where you're gonna go when you die. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. And that nations, that word doesn't mean just national boundaries. As awesome as these flags are, they represent something even more. That word is ethne. It means all peoples, not just nations, not just countries, but all people groups. Go and make disciples of all peoples. So it's a command. Here, secondly, there's a discipleship issue. In other words, to think about, so what does it really mean to follow Jesus? The why relates to the question of discipleship, or what does it mean to really even be a Christian? Revelation 7 tells us what the end game is. Christians long for this day. This is what's going to happen at the end of days. This is what life is going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 7 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Imagine this, from every nation and tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The idea is that gathered before the Lamb are people from every tribe and nation, people gathered from all over the globe. That's the goal. The goal is for the body of Christ to be gathered from every people group, from every nation. So that means that in order for us to accurately understand what the goal of Christianity is, that we have to realize that there are going to be people from all over the globe who are worshiping the same King and ascribe to him the glory that's due his name. And that means that's the goal. That means that's what you love. You love the multi-ethnic body of Christ. And that means it's one of the reasons why on Sundays, trying to help us as a church look more like heaven now is important, because if you don't love this now, you think you're going to love it then? And the challenge is to think about what it means for the body of Christ to reflect the lordship of Christ over the whole globe. Think of the Apostle Paul, who's wanting to fulfill this mission. In order for him to travel, he has to get on a boat, and he's going to travel to fulfill this mission. It takes months to get from point A to point B. He writes a letter, and that letter is going to be sent. It's going to take weeks or months to arrive at its location. Think about what Paul would say about our present situation. Imagine his jaw drop if we were to tell him, we live in the wealthiest nation ever known to mankind. We have more money than any people ever in the history of the world. We have the ability to get into a metal object that looks like a bird, and we can travel from one part of the world to the other in less than a day. Imagine him. What? We have technology at our fingertips that we can send a message to someone and it's delivered instantly. We have access to the whole world. We have people, not only that, who are coming to this nation as students and as refugees from countries, some of which we couldn't get to or wouldn't be welcomed in, and they're right here. They're next to us in a classroom. They're in our neighborhoods. They're at our workplaces. I think Paul would look at that and go, what are you doing with that? Discipleship cannot just mean your and my personal growth. It can't just be that Christianity means I want to be a better person, I want better relationships, I want better churches, I want a better friends, I want better families. It doesn't mean just that. It means, how do I take the message, the good news of Jesus, to the world? And the reality is, because of the cultural gravitational pull of the world in which we live, in our wonderful country, and all the blessings that we have, it can be very easy to forget the mission is to reach the nations. The mission is to find people who've never heard. The mission is to fulfill the command that Jesus called us to. And that's why we take two Sundays a year and dedicate it to this topic. Third, need. If the what is hopeful gospel proclamation, the why relates to the command of Jesus, how we think about discipleship, and also the need. Ralph Winter coined the term in 1974, unreached peoples, a term to describe those who do not have access to the gospel. It's important for you to understand that term, because these unreached peoples will never hear the name of Jesus because they don't know somebody who loves Jesus or someone who could tell them about Jesus. They live in a Jesus desert. You might say, well, wait, I got lost people at my workplace. I've got lost neighbors. And a couple years ago, David Platt reminded us, that's true, you do, but they're not unreached. And you know why they're not unreached? Because you're there. They have access to you. Now, you may not be a good evangelist, you may be a good evangelist, but the fact of the matter is they have a possibility of hearing the name of Jesus because of your presence there. Unreached means that there's no access. There are 3.2 billion people who will never hear the gospel unless something radical is done. That is in the red dotted portion on this map. 3.2 billion people. Many of them live within this 1040 window in some of the most difficult and closed countries. That number represents one out of every three people on the planet. One out of every three. Now, I want that to be more than a stat. I want you to feel this. So I'm going to invite you to do some congregational engagement or audience participation. Can we do this together? Say amen. You have to. Ready? Amen. All right. Here's what we're going to do. So every person who's on in a section on this side, and you're on this row right here, and you're on this row right here, you're on this row right here. If you're on the left side of a section, okay? So if you understand what I just said, raise your hand. If you're on the left side of the section, raise your hand. Left side, no. Just this row. Just this row. There we go. Good. Okay, got it. My instructions weren't clear. Just the last seat on this section right here. Left hand, raise your hand. Go. Okay, good side. Left side over here. Raise your hand, G. And okay, good. So if you are on a left row in each section, you're going to be number one. And then you're going to turn to your neighbor, and they're going to count off two. And the next person, three. And then you're going to start over. Someone's going to go one, two. Remember doing this in grade school? You're numbering off in threes. One, two, three. One, two, three. If anyone yells four, you got to leave, okay? So, all right. So one, two, three. Every third person is going to stand up, okay? So my rows on each side of the left, you're going to start with one, 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 one. And you're going to look to your neighbor. One, two, three. You're going to immediately stand up. Four, you're a loser, okay? Here we go. Ready? Ready, set, go. Three, stand up. One, two, three, stand up. One, two, three, one, two, three. Okay, if you did this correctly, you should kind of be in rows, but maybe not. It's okay, because maybe you have fewer people. So now, all joking aside, I want you just to stop, and I want you to look. Look. One in three people. All right, now you can be seated. Just in case that didn't work, I had a plan B. We're gonna do that. It worked just fine. You did great. All right, so this section, that section, this section, and that section up there, right here. Everyone on this side, stand up right now, all together. This whole section right here. Yep, you, yep, good. All right. That is one of three people, but amassed in a group. And I just want you to feel the size of that percentage just in our sanctuary. Thank you, you can be seated. Because one in three feels like a number doesn't feel like a big deal, but it is. When you have 1 in 3 people around the world who, listen, who will never even hear the name Jesus, they won't know a Christian. They'll be in a country where Christians might not even be allowed to be there. Which, another thing, the Apostle Paul might marvel at the fact that those countries will actually pay you to come to their country to work in business, and you can just be a Christian, and you can actually change the dynamics, because a person who wouldn't know a Christian would know one because you moved there and took your job, and they pay you to be there. That's a pretty good deal. So what's the challenge? We dedicate these Sundays to this theme because it's important, and I want to maybe help you make it personal. I trust that you already connect with the what. You know what the gospel is, but I want to invite you to connect to the why. The urgency. So what could you do? Number one, you could pray. You could decide, I'll tape the football game and I'm going to come and pray tonight. Just think of that. Pray for the nations or watch a football game. You could make praying for people groups a greater priority. We have a prayer guide that we're producing, and you can renew your efforts to pray for our strategic partners and those serving overseas. You could join a Barnabas team and pray for a specific overseas family member. You could participate in First Friday, this monthly prayer time to pray for the unreached. What could you do? You could pray. Here's the second thing you could do. You could give. Do you know that the book of Romans was a support letter? Paul went through all of that doctrine, the doctrine that we love, in order to tell the church at Rome, I'm coming to you because I'm going to go to Spain, and when I come to you, I want you to help me financially. He wrote that entire book of Romans as a support letter. Money makes a difference in reaching unreached peoples. So some of you are super talented in your business, and you ought to just keep doing what you're doing, and you ought to make a ton of money and then give as much of it away as you possibly can. One of the reasons we prioritize giving in our budget and in our Christmas offering is because money helps to move the needle on this issue. Unreached people are hard to get to. They're expensive to reach. And just look at the article in the Reach magazine that our team has produced of what we've been able to do through your money in Bihar, India. In Bihar, India, there are 130 million people in a state the size of Indiana. When we were getting ready to go to India, my boys were trying to, I was trying to help them understand what it's like to go to India and how packed it is with so many people just in the whole country. And in general, India has 3 times the amount of people in 1/3 of the landmass. And I said, so that's like our house. We have a basement and we have a main floor and we have a second story. And right now there's 6 of us at that time who were living in this house with 3 floors. Imagine if there were 18 of us and we only lived on 1 floor. That's India. 130 million people living in this area about the size of Indiana. Our population, by the way, is 6 million. So 6 versus 130 million. There, in India, there are, or just in Bihar alone, rather, there are 459 unreached people groups. 459 unreached people groups. And the Yadav people, that was the focus of our Christmas offering years ago. That represents 22 million people in one people group. 22 million people that if nothing is done, they'll never even hear the name of Jesus. So money moves the needle, and so you can give. And the final one is you can go. So you can pray, you can give, you can go. We have 14 vision trips planned for 2025. They're all wonderful and helpful. If I could push you just a bit, I might ask you to consider going on one that takes you to a country in a red zone. Do the others, they're great, but at some point in time, you gotta think about going to an area that's in the red. Some of you, know very well you could move your job for a year or two or five or 10 years to another part of the world where you could just go and get paid and be a Christian. Some of you might be considering if God wants you to redirect your steps from what you're doing right now and be among those who are on this platform and saying, I need to do this with my life. My challenge is just for all of us to figure out what our role is and where do we fit in the challenge to reach 3.2 billion people, and what does it mean for us to pray, for us to give, and for us to go. So let me just ask you, what needs to change about your life in order to be part of the mission to reach the world? What needs to change in how you pray? What needs to change in how you think about your money? What needs to change in terms of how you think about your vacation time in order to remember that there are 3.2 billion people that if nothing is done will never hear the name of Jesus? And the role of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all people. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are Lord over the nations, the world, and that your commission to the church still stands. And we acknowledge that it's so easy to get in the standard, good American lifestyle where we forget that our calling in life is to reach the nations. So help us, Lord, to rekindle our passions. Help us to see what you want us to see, and for us as a church to be the kind of church that you want us to be able to reach the world. So God, give us big hearts, we pray, to be bold. Give us big hearts to pray. Give us big hearts to go. We thank you that you're Lord of all, and you said every nation belongs to you, every ethnic group. So claim them, we pray, for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray this in your name, King Jesus. Amen.